Morning, Jerry. You all right with that, Thomas? I love this family too. Let's prepare our hearts, Lord, as we come before you to listen to what you have to say this morning. I know there are things in our minds and in our heart that are taken precedence sometimes over you, and we pray that you would set them aside, and so that we would be receptive to what you have to say, and that these troubles and tribulations, as we sang in the song, they are nothing when we know the end of the book. It is you that comes and takes us away. So for this morning, Lord, as we listen and receive your word, we pray it makes a difference in our lives, in the way we see things, in the way we approach others, in the way we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. After reading the end of chapter 20 last week, the average reader would say that's the end of the book. Because the verse 30 and 31 says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Amen. So you would think that's the end, and that now you would have to go find another book to read. That's not the end. John wrote one more chapter. He added this chapter 21 for the main reason, Apostle Peter. Chapter 21 is written because of Peter. He didn't want to end the gospel that he wrote without telling us Peter was restored from his denial of Christ. So instead of remembering the three times that he denied Christ, we want to remember he was restored back to his apostleship. He also wanted to teach us something here. He wanted to teach us, how do you relate to the risen Christ? Risen Christ is different than the Christ on earth. He's now back in his glory. During these 40 days that happened between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus appeared and disappeared to his disciples and many others. And he did this at will. They never knew when he was going to show up. They had to stay alert. Just like we don't know when Jesus is coming back. We know he's coming back. We don't know the day or the hour. We have to be on our toes. We can't let our guard down. We can't slip into a small time of sin, lest we be doing that when he comes. I see in this chapter three pictures of the believer. And with each picture, there is a responsibility attached to it. So let's open up to, again, John chapter 21. And we will read 1 through 8. The first picture, we are fishes of men. And the responsibility, obey him. Let's read. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go also. They went out, immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? They answered him, no. I'm sure there was great disappointment in there. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Jesus had instructed his disciples, you go to Galilee and you wait for me. I will meet you there. So that's why they're here at the Sea of Galilee, which is also called Tiberias. 7 disciples gathered on the shore. 5 were told who they were. 2 unknown. Doesn't say who they were. And I think that's on purpose. And that's because the two unknown, they represent the multitudes of anonymous and hidden faithful souls that are out there, whose names are never published. The deeds that they do are never recorded. And to these unknown saints, Jesus manifests himself just the same as he does to the great. You don't have to be a great evangelist to be recognized by Christ. Christians today sometimes have a mindset, that was then, this is now. Who am I that the Lord should appear to me? I ask you, how great was Gideon when he got his visit? What was he doing? Was he fighting mighty armies? He was hiding in a wine press, thrashing wheat. And he said, I am the least of my family who is the least of our tribe. And God says, great, I can use you. When God has a task for you, he will come to you and he will tell you about it. Be ready. Be available. And don't be surprised. Peter, in verse 3, says, I am going fishing. Now, what do you think of that? There are those that think he was wrong to go fishing. He was called to ministry. What was he doing fishing again? Well, if he was wrong, the 6 men that went with him were wrong. But Jesus never chastised him for fishing, did he? In fact, Jesus never told him, don't you ever go fishing again, Peter. He never said that. He actually told them to go fishing one time. They had to pay the temple tax. He says, go fishing. The first fish you catch, that'll be enough. And there was a coin in its mouth. So I don't think Peter was wrong to go fishing. I think he might have been wrong to sit there on his fanny doing nothing while he waited for the Lord, because he didn't know when God was coming. Just like we don't know when God's coming back again. So do I go back home in my easy chair and sit on my butt and do nothing for the Lord until he comes? I don't think so. I'd be an idle fool. He was going fishing because probably, he says, I still got some bills to pay. The Lord's coming, and he's going to have a mission for me, and I'm going to have to leave and go on a trip. But I got to store up some money for my wife and for my mother-in-law, who he's taking care of. Good man. Fishing was a way to make money. Was not Paul a tent maker? And when Paul was on his missionary journey, didn't he work doing tent repairs and tent making to finance his missionary journey? What about us? Do you just sit home doing nothing because the Lord hasn't quite told you what your task is for him yet? I don't think so. He likes a busy man. Moses was tending sheep. So whether Peter and his friends were right or wrong, it's not up for me to say. What I can say is what Scripture says. They didn't catch a thing all night. Fished all night, zero. When you do something apart from Jesus, it profits nothing. When we go out on our own to do something, and it's not what Jesus told us to do, we will not be successful. Even if it's in the service of the Lord. We think we're working hard for God. We sincerely think we're doing God's will. But we labor in vain. Serving without direction from God, don't expect blessings. So Jesus calls the disciples, and he calls us, every one of us. He calls us to be fishers of men. You know what that means? Fisher of men meant to seek out, to persuade people, men, women, children, and you catch them with the truth, God's truth. You catch them. Now, if you look at a real fisherman, they catch live, living fish, don't they? But as soon as they catch them, they die. You can't bring the fish to market alive. It dies after. But the other way around. A Christian witness catches fish, dead fish, people that are dead in their sin. They're dead in the life of this world. And they catch those dead fish, but when they catch them, they're made alive in Christ. It's the opposite. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what the Lord is calling Peter and his disciples to do. He says, go to Galilee and wait for me. I got a mission for you. Now we understand why Jesus had so many fishermen in his disciples. They know how to work. Fishing's hard work. Go down to the docks and watch a commercial fisher boat. They work hard. They have courage and faith to go out into the deep. Patience and perseverance. They won't quit. I've sat for hours at the lake and caught nothing. Throw that thing out there, reel it back in again. Nothing. Throw that out there again. That's what you're doing when you share the word. You're throwing that out there, the bait. And nobody comes to the Lord for years. You may never know it. There's a gentleman I know that shared recently with me that said, I pass out these tracts constantly by the hundreds, maybe thousands by now. I never, never once heard of anyone coming to the Lord. And I says to him, friend, I called him by name, but I don't want to say it. You're not meant to know that right now. You just plant the seed. You let God water and produce the crop. And he was bothered by that. The minister of Christ must expect disappointments. But he shouldn't let these weary him. In faith, he must continue to prayer and labor. And in the end, when he stands at the Bema seat, he will get his reward. We are fishes of men. There's fish all around us, everywhere. If we obey his directions, because he'll say, you, speak to that one. Or don't talk to that one, but go talk to that person's wife. You will catch fish. The second picture I saw, we are shepherds. And the responsibility, love him. We must love Christ above all things, above everybody else. We must love Christ first. Verse 9, I'll read a couple more verses here. Then, as soon as they had come to land, remember they're coming to land, dragging the net of fish, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Look at verse 11. It says, Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land, full of fish, one-handed, him alone. They couldn't drag it in on the boat because it was too much, but he can drag it to shore himself. See, when the Lord tells you to do something, he enables you to do it. And it was full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You remember he showed himself in the upper room twice. Once when Thomas was not there, and then the second time when Thomas was there. And now this is the third time he's shown himself to his disciples. And he meets them on the beach. He had breakfast all prepared for them on coals. Imagine this scene, what it stirred up in Peter's memory. Because this whole chapter is about Peter. His memory, what did he think? Maybe he remembered that first time when Jesus told him to cast the net and he caught a bunch of fish. He might have remembered that catch. Or maybe he remembered the feeding of the 5,000 with bread and fish. Or possibly, most recently, the coals of fire reminded him of the fire that he was warming himself at when he denied his Lord. It's good that we remember the past. Because sometimes we stuff things in there that we need to remember so that we can confess them to the Lord. There's three invitations in this whole Gospel of John that are worth noting. In John 1:39, Jesus said, come and see. And he was talking to a couple of disciples of John the Baptist then, when they said, where do you lay your head? where are you staying? And he says, come and see. The other one was come and drink, he said. And he said that on the last day of the feast. When he yelled out and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then now here we see on the beach where he says, come and dine with me. He sets a good example for us to follow as we care for God's people. Now, certainly, the spiritual side is more important than our physical side. But sometimes, caring for the physical side can prepare the way for you to open up the spiritual side. We know from reading Luke that Jesus had already appeared to Peter before this and after his resurrection. Luke 24, it says he appeared to Cephas, so he had already appeared to him. And no doubt, he talked with Peter about his sin of denial, and they cleared that all up. I forgive you, Peter. But since Peter denied the Lord publicly in front of many people, it's important that he was restored publicly so that everybody saw that he was back where he should be. And that when we sin, Christ forgives us and restores us. But sin should be dealt with to the extent that it is known. Sins in private should be confessed in private. And sins in public should be confessed in public. Peter denied his Lord three times. So Jesus has three questions for him. And he also encouraged Peter because he gives him three commissions that restore him to his ministry. We're in verse 15 now. And notice this. Jesus waits till after Peter had eaten breakfast. Not that he wanted to sour his stomach before eating, but he wanted to wait and let the human part of himself be satisfied. And now he's going to satisfy the spiritual side. So when they had eaten breakfast, verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, he meaning Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now the key issue is Peter's love for Jesus. I have to admit, that's our key issue too. Our love for Jesus. It's the same today as it was then. But what did Jesus mean when he said, more than these? What was he talking about? Was he talking about, do you love me more than you love your fellow disciples here? Not likely. That had never been a problem before. So maybe Jesus meant, do you love me more than you love these boats or these nets or these fish? These. No, I don't think so. Because Peter never mentioned that he wished to go back to fishing the whole time he was with Christ for three and a half years. Never entered his mind. He loved the Lord. He followed the Lord. So most likely the question meant, do you love me as you claim you do more than these disciples love me? Because we know Peter had boasted very loudly on his love for Christ. In 13:37 of John, he said, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. And Matthew quotes him as saying, though all men shall be offended of you, I will never be offended of you. That's quite a boast. I mean, he's not just casually saying it. He believed he loved the Lord more than the disciples did. And in this conversation between Jesus and Peter, John uses two different words for the love. Some of you are probably familiar with that, if you study any of the Greek at all. In Jesus' first two questions to Peter, Jesus uses agape. Peter, do you agape me? That is the highest form of love. It is a sacrificing love. It is a divine love. Just like we are to love Jesus above even our spouse. That's the love we're supposed to have for Christ. But Peter answering says, I love you. I phileo you. That's a friendship love. Love of a friend. Fondness. I'm fond of you. In verse 17, both Jesus and Peter used phileo. Now Jesus changes to phileo. Now, do we make a big deal over this? No, we shouldn't. Because quite common, the two words were used interchangeably. If you look through Scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what's that word? That's agape. But in 16:27, when God is still talking about his love for man, he uses phileo. And the Father's love for his Son is agape love in 3:35. But his love for his Son later on in chapter 5, he uses phileo. And Christians, us, we're supposed to love one another. In chapter 13, we're supposed to agape one another. But in 15, it's phileo. So, we don't make a big deal out of it. I mention it because if someone tries to make a big deal out of it, you can say, that's not important. What's important is your love for Christ. Peter's love for the Lord. Now, he definitely, in spite of all his faults and failures, Peter loved Jesus. We know that. If you really read the first two questions that Jesus asked him, and he said, do you love me, agape me, Peter? What did Peter answer? Yes, Lord. He admitted he agape loved Jesus. But he just says, I love you with the other word. So he actually admitted twice that he did divinely, wholeheartedly agape loved Jesus. What about you and me? Do we love Christ? Or do we love Christ? And now the situation changes. It changes from fisherman to shepherd. Peter was to minister now, both as an evangelist, catching the fish, that's what the evangelist does, and pastor, shepherding the flock. He gave three commands to Peter. He said, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and feed my sheep. Whether you're a lamb or a sheep, whether you're a young child or you're a full-grown adult, you need feeding. And you need leading. That's the task of the spiritual shepherd, to feed and to lead. That's an awesome responsibility, to be a shepherd of God's flock. Because there are enemies out there, and they want to destroy the flock. The shepherd has to be alert. He has to be courageous. Now, it is true, it's the Holy Spirit that equips people to serve as shepherds. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives these people as shepherds to the churches. But it is also true that every individual Christian must help to care for the flock. The shepherd can't do it alone. Each one of everybody has gifts from the Lord. And we have to use these gifts. Use what He has given us to help protect and to perfect the flock. This is what He's telling Peter. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, John 10. He is the great shepherd, Hebrews 13. He is the chief shepherd, in which Peter said in his epistles. Pastors, they're just under-shepherds, like the sheriff has an under-sheriff, a less important person to do some of the work. But these under-shepherds have to obey Him as they minister to the flock. And the most important thing that any pastor can do is to love Jesus Christ more than anything else. Because if he truly loves Jesus, he will love his sheep. And he will tenderly take care of them. Last picture. Third picture of the day. We are disciples. And what's the responsibility? Follow Him. Just like He told Peter. Verse 20. We'll read 20 to the end of the chapter. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? All this pertained to this other disciple. Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. What he said was, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that the testimony is true. And the book closes with, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Jesus had just renewed his challenge to Peter in verse 19, saying, follow me. He tells Peter what his death is going to be, And when he had spoken this, he says to Peter, follow me. Peter's first response to that was not to reply, yes, Lord, was it? Not like when he said, do you love me? His reply was, he turns around and he looks at someone else and he says, what about him? You know, Peter represents all of us in some point in our life. It's so easy to deflect any personal challenge by Jesus that he sends our way by wondering and maybe even worrying about what someone else is doing, about what maybe Jesus has required of them. And we worry about that. What about him, Lord? Ken, never mind him. We have to beware. When we take our eyes off of Christ and we start looking at other people, other Christians, other disciples, don't do that. That's what Jesus is telling Peter. Don't look at him. Looking unto Christ should be the aim of every single believer. To be distracted, even by ourselves or our circumstances sometimes, or by other Christians, that's disobeying. And we can't possibly get detoured right out of the will of God. Saul got detoured out of the will of God. We keep our eyes of faith on Christ, and we keep them on him alone. Now, it does not mean we ignore everybody else. No. We have the responsibility to care for one another. Jesus says, love one another. We have to care for one another. He says, take care of your stranger or brother in the Good Samaritan story. It means we don't permit a curiosity of others to distract us from following God first. He has a plan for us. Sometimes we don't know it, but he has a plan for every single one of us. He has a plan for our Christian friends. But how he works in their lives is none of my business. It's his business. And I have to keep my nose faced toward him. I follow him. He tells me what to do, and then I have to do it. He says, you follow me, verse 22, right to Peter. What a powerful and direct challenge to Peter. And it's one to me too. Ken, you follow me. Never mind what so-and-so's doing. Maybe he's got a 1,000-seat church. Doesn't matter. You follow me. We have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus or am I not going to follow Jesus? The gospel ends with Peter and John together following Christ. Just think how exciting that must have been. They receive the power of the Holy Spirit and they bear witness to Christ. Think about this. Had they not trusted Jesus, had they not been transformed by him, had they not followed Jesus, they would have remained successful fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. But nobody would know them. And the gospel would not have been spread. God has a plan. Jesus is transforming our lives today, just like he transformed those 12 disciples. Wherever he finds a believer who's willing to yield his spirit to his and listen to his word, and to follow him. He begins to transform you. And that believer will accomplish remarkable things. Peter and John have been off the scene for centuries now. But you and I, we're here. We are taking their place. Did you know that? You're taking the apostles' place. What a responsibility. What a privilege. Yes. We can only succeed as we permit him to change us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the apostles that you picked and changed and transformed, for the word you preserved, that we may learn more of you the more we read, the more we study, and the more we submit to you. And now we stand here before you, Lord, giving our whole self over to you, that you would use us as you have used the 12. And you send us out to spread the gospel to whoever you put before us. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.